Please stand with me and let us honor the word of the Lord by standing and hearing from Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. You may recall at the end of chapter 2, barley and wheat harvest were about to end. There was still some time left, and Ruth has been given permission to glean in the field of Boaz, and they are in a time of waiting, waiting to see what will happen next. Ruth chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's go before our great God in prayer. Our Lord, we bless you and we praise you for this word. We're so grateful that you have richly given to us of yourself. You have not left us to fend for ourselves, but you have given us your word. And so we ask that we would delight in this word, because we delight in you. And may your Holy Spirit bless us and give us all the things that we need to do to serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, at the end of chapter 2 in Ruth last week, we left Naomi and Ruth perched in that precarious spot that we often talk about. We say they're walking by faith, not by sight. They're believing in God's goodness, yes. They're seeing him provide for their physical needs, yes, but they're still missing the things that really fill in the substance of what it means to live a blessed life in terms of God's covenant with his people in the Old Testament. They're still looking for that male heir to perpetuate the name of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. They're still seeking a place of rest, you might say, within God's covenant people. And you remember the story, what happened, right? Years ago, Naomi and Elimelech, they had left Israel during the famine. They'd gone to the pagan land of Moab. They'd found food there. But ultimately, the plan backfires. They wind up leaving there empty. Their lives seemed full for a season. Their two sons grew up. They got married. But then tragedy strikes, remember? Elimelech dies. Then both Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, they die. There's three widows now, no protection, no inheritance, no land. And so Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem. Remember, that word means the house of bread. They come back to this town. The famine is lifted, but Naomi particularly still feels empty and bitter. She feels the sting of it. And Ruth, on the other hand, you might say she's like that new believer, full of the joy of the Lord, coming to faith in the God of Israel, dedicated to serving him and to caring for her mother-in-law. And so she's ready for this new opportunity. And then Boaz comes into the picture. Boaz, the close relative. And Ruth finds favor in his eyes. And remember, Boaz is the model Israelite man. He's the picture of covenant prosperity, the picture of God's covenant blessing, not only very wealthy, but very godly. And so Ruth is gleaning in his fields. This marvelous welfare system that the Lord ordained in his word for God's people who had fallen on hard times, or for foreigners who had come into the land of promise. And all is well. It's the harvest time, and she's gleaning lots and lots of things. Lots and lots of barley, lots and lots of wheat. But they're still without this inheritance. They're still in need of redemption and rest. And there's this peace and this tension as we turn the corner from chapter 2 to chapter 3. Peace and tension at the same time. The relative peace of knowing, okay, there's plenty of food for us, for Ruth and Naomi. Famine's over. But then there's this tension that comes from walking by faith. Something that you and I have to do every day of our lives. They've got food, but they've still got no real rest in the land. And so we come to see that, yes, God will honor the faith of his people, the patient faith. And more than that, he'll honor his own promises to bring about a Savior, a Redeemer, both a temporal Redeemer in the case of Ruth and Naomi, but also a Redeemer who will picture Jesus Christ, the Redeemer who gives true rest to his people. And so in Ruth chapter 3, we learn about the Lord beginning to awaken love between Ruth and Boaz with a most unlikely proposal, an utterly audacious plan to find rest and security. And through this audacious plan, the Lord is going to provide redemption. He's going to provide a foretaste of this redemption here in chapter 3, because we still got chapter 4 to go. But it's one final down payment and assurance that, yes, I'm going to turn your emptiness into fullness. And so I want us to see an audacious plan this morning, a midnight proposal, and a gracious promise, and all of it as a way to assure Naomi and Ruth, and even more, all of God's people, ultimately, that they are about to find rest in the promised land and in a promised one. And so there's this audacious plan to find rest that we read about in verses 1 through 6. There's this plan that comes through the framework of Naomi. And we start to see from the beginning, she says, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you?" Security, meaning literally rest. "Shall I not seek a good estate for you? We've been waiting. We've been gleaning from the harvest. God has been good. But there's still more work to be done." And so she's speaking about being well-established and cared for. Not for a worry-free life, not rest in the sense of not working, but rest in the sense of a husband and a family. This is what Naomi means to do by seeking security or rest for Ruth. It's to find her a husband. And notice the difference now, by the way, in Naomi. She had symbolically, remember earlier, changed her name to Mara. Now, don't call me Naomi. That means pleasant. But call me bitter. But now she's starting to see pleasantness return. The old Naomi, perhaps, is starting to shine through. Again, she's been experiencing the Lord's goodness in providing food through Ruth and Boaz. And now she's becoming a woman of faith and not a woman of bitterness. Because this whole crazy plan that starts to get unfolded here is a result of Naomi's newly found, renewed faith, you might say, in Jehovah. And stop for a minute just to think about that. Who do you know who has turned bitter against the Lord for things that have happened in their lives? Maybe for just terrible things that have happened, even things that weren't their fault. Or maybe you've got something in your life that's going on right now that just, maybe you've not fully turned bitter. Maybe you have turned bitter, but you're walking that fine line. And this says never, never, never give up on that person in your life that you see, oh, they're so bitter, they'll never turn the corner. Or on yourself. Don't ever give up, because the Lord can and does this type of work. He loves to turn around people who are languishing in bitterness, who are just grappling with, how do I handle the stuff that I've been through? How do I love a God who's let these things happen to me? And to love them and to show mercy on them and to bring them back. And then you'll start to see here how faith then becomes bold and daring, even audacious. This is not the reckless plan of a desperate widow seeking to manipulate the Lord into doing something good, but it's a bold and daring plan that's based on faith. She brings up that, well, you know, Boaz, right? That kinsman redeemer of ours, that Goel, as we've said that in the Hebrew, he's got this special relationship. You know, he's threshing barley now, and you know what threshing is? It's where the grain is beaten. It's loosened to remove the husk from the grain. It's maybe a flattened out place, a hard surface. They beat it until the husk is removed, and then the next step for the barley is to winnow it. And that's the separation of all that excess plant material from the grain, which is sometimes called chaff. And they take it and they take a fork and they throw it up and they let the wind carry away the light stuff and the heavy stuff, the good stuff, the grain, falls to the ground. She says, this is what's going on. This is what they're doing. They're getting the barley ready to be sold. And Naomi's plan for Ruth to find a husband is this. Wash up, put on your best perfume, put on your best outfit, and head on down to the threshing floor. But she says, don't just rush in. Go in wisdom. Hide yourself until he's had a chance to eat and drink. Right? We kind of want him to be in a good mood. We want to use some wisdom here for what's about to get dropped on him. Then after he's asleep, she says, you tiptoe over in the dark. Find the place where he's laying. Don't mistake him for somebody else. Make sure you get the right guy. Uncover his feet and lie down at his feet and wait and see what happens next. And so Naomi is showing wisdom. She's showing the shrewdness of experience. Ruth agrees to follow the plan. And Ruth 5, verse 5, Ruth says, all that you say to me, I will do. And this is Ruth's signature. This is her signature faithfulness. This is her signature obedience. This is her godliness shining through. She goes for the plan. Verse 6 will provide a summary that she starts to actually execute this audacious plan. And just imagine, you know, it's the dark of night. She's going down, not really knowing what to expect, perhaps having some confidence, knowing that the Boaz is a godly man, but it's time to carry out the plan. And what bravery and what courageous faith it actually took to do this. And while what comes next might seem to be an overly simple application, realize it's something that we need to hear. We as Christians are called to a bold faith that will strategically take the initiative and plan out things that we would like to do for the kingdom of God. You might say, well, that's so simple, it's obvious. But how many people do you know that are sort of floating down the river of life, just kind of bobbing around by the current, not really thinking and planning, what can I do for the Lord? What types of things does God call me to do? Even the things that are clear in His Word. Are we making a plan for it? Are we really thinking about it? See, God's providence works. Yes, it works in spite of what we do, but it also works through what we do, through our godly desires, our godly initiatives in faith. But see, first, you need to be committed to pursuing the good plans for your life in a way that reflects the kinds of things that God's Word says are going to honor Him, are going to bless other people, and ultimately advance His kingdom. But you have to pray. You have to plan. You have to seek godly advice. You have to be purposeful and intentional. And this is precisely what's going on here in the life of Naomi and Ruth. Because remember, they haven't read Ruth. It's not been written yet. They don't know the outcome of their own story. And so God calls us to be intentional in making these plans to serve Him as individuals, as families, as a church. And too many times, even as Christians, we do spend our lives simply drifting on the current of time and whatever happens to be our lot in life, bobbing up and down stagnantly on the sea of life. But the Lord will bless and reward the plans of the diligent. So, if you're a young person and you're at that age, do you want to go to college? Well, then study hard, save your money, and find ways to get a scholarship to lessen the expense. Or do you want to be married? Then be godly yourself. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Understand what a godly spouse looks like and seek to be a blessing to that person, even in advance of meeting them. But there's an intentional preparation that marks out faith. And you can apply this to any aspect of your life. What about churches? Do we want to see more visitors come? Well, then we need to be more systematic and intentional about outreach. And one of the ways we've sought to do that is through our Trail Life ministry. But it's just one step. There's lots more we can do. We need to make plans to make ourselves known and invite people to come and visit and to stay and be part of our community. That's part of what the outreach team is all about. Or do we want to see ourselves grow as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? For many months now, this year, we've been putting together a plan for a Sunday morning discipleship class, a group of classes. And the elders of the church, with the help of the discipleship team, have been working on that really hard, and we're close to rolling out a plan to announce to you. And all of this with the goal of bringing glory to God and greater joy and growth for all of us. But these things don't just happen unless you sow in faith. And this will challenge us to acknowledge that we are designed to seek rest, to ultimately seek security in Christ alone. Augustine, St. Augustine once said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." See, as long as you try to chart your own path without prayer, without seeking how it's going to glorify God, you're going to be that barrel bobbing down the sea of life. You're just going to be seeking security in yourself. If you're not purposefully planning your walk of faith, then you need to challenge yourself today. You need to say, well, maybe I'm not really fully resting in Christ. And I don't mean that in a way of you're not saved, but I mean you're not fully exerting yourself to trust in Christ and to put your faith in God and walk in faith as we're called to. See, if you're just sort of floating aimlessly down that river of life, in essence, you're not really walking by faith. You might say, well, it's just my circumstances. It's not my fault. But you need to look at it this way. By refusing to confront your own need of rest, by just ignoring it, by sort of kicking the can of your relationship and how I really flesh out my walk with the Lord, by kicking the can of that relationship down the road indefinitely, ultimately, you're seeking comfort and rest and security in yourself. Whether it's a plan that you've made up that doesn't really agree with scriptural principles, or whether it's something you just haven't prayed about, we need to make plans in faith. Lay them before the Lord, because it honors him. It honors him because we're saying, Lord, we can't do this ourselves. See, making a plan doesn't mean we're taking matters into our own hands. If we do it without prayer, yes. But much better to pray and make plans and say, Lord, bless these plans. I can't live my life. I can't save myself. I can't get right with you. I can't do anything. I need your help, O Lord. I need to find my rest in you. And so we rest in him by acting in faith. You say, wow, that's Christianity 101, Pastor. Yes, indeed. But it's something that we need to hear again and again and realize, maybe I need a jump start on this. You know, maybe we need to rethink what we're doing and really reflect on Ruth and Naomi's audacious plan, because what it represents for us is a sowing in faith, trusting in God's goodness to bring them rest. They know they need rest. They know they can't get it themselves. We know we need Christian discipleship. We know we need to do all kinds of things in life. But we need to implement a plan and bring it to the Lord. And this is what they do. And so this plan becomes a midnight proposal from Ruth to request rest. She goes down to the threshing floor. She waits until Boaz is fast asleep. She tiptoes over. She comes quietly and softly, it says. She uncovers his feet, like Naomi said, and lays down. And you might be tempted to think, okay, wow. The moral of the story is, what would you do to get a husband, right? Boy, Ruth wanted a husband, and she just grabbed it by the you know, with all the gusto herself. That's not really the point. She did take the initiative. That was remarkable. And that's one of the most audacious parts of the whole plan, because first of all, she's a woman, and typically a woman wouldn't boldly go and ask a man about marriage, about redemption. And now, there's nothing sinful about what she did at all, but it certainly wasn't the norm. Secondly, threshing floors also were often in those days associated with inappropriate rendezvous between men and women. So in this case, there was the risk of a very noble plan actually ruining her reputation and the reputation of Boaz as righteous, law-keeping followers of Jehovah. And so it actually took a lot of audacity. It took a lot of faith and courage and boldness. And Ruth lays down at his feet, and the tension must have been unbearable. We don't get these details. Apparently, they're not super important, ultimately, for the story. But you have to wonder, did she ever think, what am I doing here? What am I doing in the dark at midnight, laying at this guy's feet? We'll never really know. But at midnight, it happens. Something startles Boaz awake. Maybe it was the cool breeze on his feet, because she had uncovered his feet. And look, there, behold, lo and behold, a woman lying at his feet. And you can now imagine his astonishment. We kind of get that. Who are you? What are you doing here? And it's still so dark, he can't really recognize her identity. And so she just sort of blurts out her name. I'm Ruth. Will you marry me? Talk about a proposal. Put it that way, it's comical. But here, this is actually what Ruth is doing. She's actually asking Boaz to give her the rest and security of marriage. And so she says to him in this marvelous passage, after she's startled, she says, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Literally, in Hebrew, this phrase, under your wing, is saying, spread the corner of your garment over me. Spread the corner of your garment over me. It's a beautiful picture of the protection of marriage. It's an idiomatic expression. It says, won't you bring me into your life. In fact, it's reflective of the very same language that earlier will describe Ruth's faith in chapter 2, where Boaz tells her, he says, I've heard about your reputation. I've heard about how all the wonderful things you've done, how you've taken care of Naomi. He says, you have sought refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. And interestingly, the same word in Hebrew here that's used for the corner of a garment is also used for the wing of a bird, presumably due to the general similarity of the shape, you know, how it kind of tapers down, how it provides a covering. And so Ruth comes at midnight to request rest from Boaz, not rest from work, but the rest and companionship of marriage. And so this is an important thing that she says, take your maidservant under your wing. Let this rest that you give me, O Boaz, reflect the rest that I've received from the mercy of the God of Israel. And there's a second important thing that Ruth says, that she gives as a reason for requesting this rest. At the end of verse 8, she says, for you are a close relative. Literally, you are a kinsman redeemer. You are the Goel. And so we've talked about that. We've brushed against it. What exactly is a Goel or a kinsman redeemer in Israel? Well, the Goel is a term from Israelite family law. And what it means is it's a near relative. It's not necessarily specified as being one particular person, because you could have multiple near relatives that would sort of be in line of closeness to you, depending on their relationship to you, and they would serve as a kind of protection for the family. They would look out for the family. If there was a crisis in the family, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, would come and would handle it. And so, some of the duties of the Goel included things like avenging the murder of a family member. The kinsman redeemer was officially deputized, you might say, to bring the death penalty on a murderer. They could also buy back or redeem a relative who had sold himself into slavery because of debt. So you've got debt, you can't pay it, and you say, I'll be your slave. I'll work for you as long as possible. And the kinsman redeemer can step in and say, I will pay this debt. I will be your substitute. I will redeem you so that you no longer will be a slave. And then they could also marry a relative, marry the widow of a deceased relative. And we hear about this in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy. There's something called levirate marriage. It's not precisely the same thing here in Ruth, but it's connected to it. And this was in the time of Ruth, something that the kinsman redeemer could do. Or, finally, they could buy back family property that had been forfeited, that had been sold to pay debt. So it's an important role in the life of Israel. So by appealing to his status as a Goel, as a kinsman redeemer, she's saying, Boaz, God has provided you as an answer to your own prayer. Remember back in chapter 2, you ask the Lord to bless me by repaying my work and giving me a full reward. These were the very words that Boaz had used when he met her in chapter 2. And so she's in essence saying, my kinsman redeemer, can you marry me and through our children provide an heir for Naomi and Elimelech? It's interesting to notice here, we won't go into this a lot, but it's God who provides for his people through the family, through the covenant community, and not the state. He uses families and the church to take care of these important problems when people run into these problems. And so Ruth is seeking rest. Spread the corner of your garment over me. Take me under the wing of your protective care. And then verses 10 to 18 have this remarkable and gracious promise of Boaz that yes, indeed, he will grant rest to Ruth. And it starts out with the praise of Ruth by Boaz. Boaz says, blessed are you. He's said that time and again to her. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for the people of my town know you are a virtuous woman. You hear in Boaz's praise his concern for God's covenant and God's covenant people, and his elation that Ruth shares the same thought, because she's not just concerned for herself. She's concerned for Naomi. She's concerned that Elimelech, that his name is not snuffed out of Israel forever. And so what does he mean at the beginning? He says at the beginning, when Ruth left her country and her home and her family and her pagan god Chemosh to serve Jehovah and to come to Israel, at the beginning. But now at the end, he says, now at the end, you're not just requesting for yourself, but you're seeking an heir for Elimelech and Naomi. He says to her, you are a virtuous woman. You are a woman of strength, the Hebrew says. Your faith in the Lord, your faithfulness, your self-sacrificing, you're industrious and hardworking, you're faithful and trustworthy. And ultimately, she will be great and highly praised in Israel for all ages, because from her comes King David. Ultimately, from her comes our Lord Jesus Christ. And Boaz will assure Ruth, he says, yes, I'll do all this for you. And just when we're ready to close the door on the story, comes the surprise. Comes the uh-oh. Comes the oh no part of the story. Verse 12. Now, it is true that I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Now, right, you know, we're at the point where love has blossomed. You know, we've been wondering, is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? How's it going to work? And it looks like it's really happening. He's willing to do it. And is he going to lose her? Is he going to lose this precious? Notice they're no longer calling her the Moabitess. This precious daughter of Jehovah to another man, even another Israelite. And he realizes that there's another person ahead of her, ahead of him in line. And Boaz is an honorable man. There's another kinsman redeemer. He knows of this man's prior right. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't try to defraud him. He doesn't try to sneak off and go get married. He's scrupulously honest. He's a godly man. So much so that he swears an oath to assure Ruth of his intentions. He says, as the Lord lives, I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. He takes the Lord's name, and it's not in vain. It's a serious promise invoking the covenant name of Jehovah. As surely as Jehovah is the living God of Israel, I am going to do this. You might say the other side of it, if I fail to do this, Ruth, if I fail to follow through on my plan, then Jehovah is not the living God. And so he's putting himself on the line. He's giving him this sincere pledge. And then he reassures her. He says, you just lie down now, okay? It's time to rest. But in the morning, we must be cautious. We must be wise. It says, she lay at his feet in verse 14 until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then the New King James Version says, then he said. But other translators think that what he's doing here, he's not actually speaking out loud to someone, but he's actually thinking to himself. It's as though he's thinking inside, okay, now, we can't let it be known that she came to the threshing floor because people might be getting the wrong idea. And he gives her this marvelous pledge. You might call it an engagement gift. You might say they're not formally engaged, but he's pledging himself to her. He's saying, I'm going to take care of this. Perhaps six seahs of barley. That's another measurement. Again, you notice in verse 15, where it says in the New King James Version, six ephahs of barley. An ephah is a unit of measurement, which is about 29 pounds. So that would be about 180 pounds if it was an ephah. The text itself doesn't say it was an ephah. Literally, the Hebrew just says, these six of barley. Okay, so these six of barley. So six what? Probably a seah, S-E-A-H, another smaller unit of measurement. And so it's probably a good 60 pounds, maybe, that he's giving her. And so he puts it in her shawl, he gives it to her, and he sends her home. And she goes home before you can even see another person from another person. And Naomi is in for a surprise. Naomi's in for a big surprise. She says, "Is this you? Is this you, my daughter?" And Ruth just spells it all out. "This is what he did for me, and he brought this gift for you." Because he said, "Don't go to your mother-in-law. Don't go to Naomi empty-handed." He sends her this marvelous pledge, right? She doesn't come back with a ring on her finger, but she comes back with a ton of barley, symbolizing once again, how good God is. Remember, back in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1, we alluded to it earlier. What does she say? "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." Brothers and sisters, Naomi is now full again. She's on the precipice of her redemption. And all of this is representative. This seeking of rest is representative of what our hearts are doing, restless in sin, seeking after a Savior, seeking after earthly joy and comfort. But our rest comes only in Jesus. Our rest comes only in the one who has lived and died, who has been perfect for us, who has done for us all the things that we can't do for ourselves through his righteous life, his atoning death on the cross. Jesus Christ comes and he redeems us from the emptiness that comes to us through the curse on sin, from the fear of hell and judgment, and even from the fear of temporal loss, of not having a home, of not having an inheritance, of not having a family. You see, all of these things are good things to have, but the one thing we really need is our eternal salvation. Because with that, brothers and sisters, you can do anything. Knowing that you have a Redeemer who has died for you, who has been raised from the dead for you, gives you the assurance that no matter what your lot in life, no matter what comes from our political world about us, as chaos and tension rages, as wars and rumors of wars rage throughout the world, as we work through the uncertainty of all the things of this life, we realize we have a home. We have an everlasting home in Jesus. And so, as they waited in verse 18, so we wait. The story, or at least this chapter ends, this part of the story ends this way, on a calm, peaceful note, but there's joy. Then she said, Naomi, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this way." They've gotten a foretaste of their redemption. They've almost got it in their hand, but they still have to walk by faith. Just like us, we know that Jesus has redeemed us. We believe with all our hearts that he died on the cross and that that was effective for our salvation. We even know he's coming back. Brothers and sisters, we wait. But while we wait, we're busy. While we wait, we work. We pray. We pray big things. We plan big things for the Lord. We walk in faith because our Redeemer is coming back. And when he does, he will take us home to that marvelous inheritance that is waiting for us even today, to that marvelous rest, to that mansion that he promises in the gospel. Do you know this Savior today? Are you seeking your rest in the things of this world? Or are you trusting that Jesus is your place of rest? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may it be that we would trust in Christ our Savior. And as many times as we have heard the glorious gospel promises, Lord, may it work in our hearts afresh today to examine our lives. We might know you. We might trust in you for our salvation. But are we really trusting you with the day-to-day walking by faith steps of our lives? God, help us. Lord, help us. Give us your Spirit that we would make audacious plans in faith for you. Grant that we would be bold in seeking out to implement those plans in faith for you. And Lord, let us receive your grace and wait patiently as you work out what you have for us, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, waiting for that marvelous coming day when Jesus will take us home. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.